Cross and sufferings of Christ. Physical suffering. From the very beginning of the closing scenes of his life, the sufferings of Christ for our salvation were intensely physical, beyond anything the human mind can fully grasp. In Gethsemane, his agony was so severe that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Betrayed, bound, and dragged from one tribunal to another through the night, he was struck, mocked, blindfolded, beaten, and denied with cursing and swearing by one of his beloved disciples and forsaken by all. His sacred face was bruised and spat upon. A crown of thorns was pressed into his brow, sending blood down his face. His body was torn by the cruel Roman scourging, until his flesh was lacerated and his strength nearly gone. Exhausted, sleepless, and weakened by massive loss of blood, he was forced to carry the heavy crossbeam, stumbling and collapsing under its weight. At Golgotha, his hands and feet were pierced with nails, fastening him to the cross, symbol of eternal curse Christ was made for us. As his body hung suspended, every breath became a struggle. Crucifixion was a very slow death. To inhale, he had to push his torn body upward against the nails, enduring unbearable pain. To exhale, he sank back down, only to repeat the torment again and again. Every breath was purchased by excruciating agony. For hours, he endured this relentless cycle, fighting for air, in unthinkable suffering. Mental and spiritual suffering. Yet as dreadful as these physical tortures were, they were not the deepest aspect of his suffering. Far more terrible was the emotional, mental, and spiritual anguish, an agony no human mind can fully comprehend. Upon Christ was laid the sin of the whole world, the guilt of every transgression pressed with crushing weight upon his soul. He who had lived in perfect, eternal union of love with the Father now entered into the horror of separation. Because he was made sin for us and a curse for us, there came a moment in that dreadful darkness when, in his consciousness, he was overwhelmed with the conviction that this separation was to be eternal. The sense of his Father's presence, his highest joy from all eternity, was withdrawn, and he felt the full desolation of the lost. In that state of deep, crushing despair, Satan pressed his fiercest temptations upon him, again and again urging him to save himself, to come down from the cross, to abandon the sacrifice. At that moment, Christ faced the most terrible decision ever confronted by any being, whether to save himself and return to the eternal love of his Father, or to remain and bear the eternal consequences of sin to the end. And out of infinite self-sacrificing love, he chose the second death for himself and eternal life for us at the cost of all things to himself. This reveals the greatest truth in the universe, the love of God. No language can fully express it, no mind can comprehend it. That the Son of God was willing to endure such physical torment, and infinitely greater spiritual anguish, the apparent loss of his Father's love and even the agony of eternal separation, so that we might live, is the most magnificent revelation ever given to sinful humanity. This is why the cross stands at the center of all truth, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God the Father suffered with His Son. And yet, in this deepest mystery of the cross, the Father was not absent. It is true that the sense of His presence was withdrawn from Christ, so that the Son might truly stand in our place, as sin, as a curse, as our representative and the second Adam, tasting the second death and the separation that sin brings. But this withdrawal was not the withdrawal of love. It was the very expression of it. For the Scripture declares, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. In a mystery too deep for human thought, the suffering of the Son was the suffering of the Father. The angels suffered with Christ. God Himself was crucified with Him, because Christ was one with the Father. God did not change His law, but He sacrificed Himself, in Christ, for man's redemption. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The heart of the Father entered into that agony. The same infinite love that had bound Father and Son together from all eternity was now being torn in the experience of separation. Every blow that fell upon Christ, every drop of blood, every moment of despair, was felt in the heart of the Father. He did not spare his Son, not because he loved him less, but because he loved us more than we can comprehend. The giving of Christ was the giving of himself. In that dark hour, when Christ felt forsaken, the Father suffered in silence hidden in the darkness that engulfed the dying Son. It was his love for us that held back the full manifestation of his presence, so that the sacrifice might be complete and redemption secured. The pain of that separation, felt by the Son as loss, and borne by the Father as immeasurable grief, reveals a depth of divine love that no created being can fully grasp, the love that will be the study of the redeemed throughout all eternity. Transformed by beholding Christ's sufferings. By beholding his sufferings we are changed. To behold these sufferings is to behold the love of God. And those who truly see it are never the same again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. And we all, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Behold him in the garden, sweating great drops of blood. A little longer, and see him on the cruel cross. See the Son veiling its face in darkness, because it could not behold the sufferings of the Son of God. These things were done for you. Spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point, and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. We must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Roger Morneau's recommendation. As I began to spend time every day, about minutes to an hour, contemplating the closing scenes of the life of my Savior, especially as recorded in the 27th chapter of Matthew, a transformation of the mind took place. I began to see the love of God in a way I had never seen it before. The power that was in those verses to change my life, and the lives of those I prayed for, was absolutely beyond human comprehension. Roger Morneau often spoke about how a consistent, daily focus on the closing scenes of Christ's life served as a catalyst for profound personal and spiritual change. The daily reading and meditating on the sufferings of Christ produced a transformation in my life and in the lives of many others who followed this practice. As we behold the Savior's love, our hearts are softened and the power of the enemy is broken. Morneau emphasized that this wasn't just a reading exercise, but a method of spiritual redirection. By spending what he called a thoughtful hour each day on the sacrifice of Jesus, he noted several specific shifts. Focusing on divine love made worldly temptations lose their magnetic pull. The practice was described as a way to retune the mind away from fear and toward peace. He frequently shared that his prayer life became significantly more effective once he prioritized this daily meditation. Morneau documented numerous accounts where individuals struggling with deep-seated depression, addictions, or spiritual oppression found relief through this specific habit. He maintained that the science of salvation is best understood through the lens of the cross, and that such a transformation is available to anyone willing to dedicate the time to behold it. Roger Morneau frequently testified that a specific passage from the Gospel of Matthew was the foundation of his spiritual life and the secret to his renowned prayer ministry. In his videos and books, specifically The Incredible Power of Prayer, he refers to Matthew as his power passage. He committed to reading or reciting these verses daily for over years. As I began to spend time every day, about minutes to an hour, contemplating the closing scenes of the life of my Savior, especially as recorded in the 27th chapter of Matthew, a transformation of the mind took place. I began to see the love of God in a way I had never seen it before. The power that was in those verses to change my life, and the lives of those I prayed for, was absolutely beyond human comprehension. Pride and self-esteem cannot flourish in the hearts that keep fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. This world will appear of but little value to those who appreciate the great price of man's redemption, the precious blood of God's dear Son. Matthew for daily reading. Death sentence. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Mocking. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Crucifixion. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Tempted three times to save himself. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Death. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Key quotes by Ellen White. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary is our only hope in this world, and it will be our theme in the world to come. It is the greatest subject that can engage the human mind. To Paul, the cross was the one object of supreme interest. Ever since he had been arrested in his career of persecution against the followers of the crucified Nazarene, he had never ceased to glory in the cross. Satan with his fierce temptations wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was not bodily suffering which so quickly ended the life of Christ upon the cross. The fierce temptation that his own Father had forever left him caused that piercing cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross, that caused the death of Jesus. That cry, uttered, with a loud voice, at the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side, declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. Never was criminal treated in so inhuman a manner as was the Son of God. His whole form was convulsed with pain. The multitude were clamorous for the blood of Jesus. They cruelly scourged him, and put upon him an old purple kingly robe, and bound his sacred head with a crown of thorns. They put a reed into his hand, and bowed to him, and mockingly saluted him, Hail, King of the Jews! They then took the reed from his hand and smote him with it upon the head, causing the thorns to penetrate his temples, sending the blood trickling down his face and beard. Jesus stood meek and humble before the infuriated multitude, while they offered him the vilest abuse. They spit in his face, that face from which they will one day desire to hide, which will give light to the city of God and shine brighter than the sun. Christ did not cast upon the offenders an angry look. They covered his head with an old garment, blindfolding him, and then struck him in the face and cried out, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? The angels suffered with Christ. God himself was crucified with him, because Christ was one with the Father. God did not change his law, but he sacrificed himself, in Christ, for man's redemption. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Pride and self-esteem cannot flourish in the hearts that keep fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. This world will appear of but little value to those who appreciate the great price of man's redemption, the precious blood of God's dear Son. All the riches of the world are not of sufficient value to redeem one perishing soul. Who can measure the love Christ felt for a lost world as he hung upon the cross, suffering for the sins of guilty men? This love was immeasurable, infinite. So dreadful does sin appear to him, so great is the weight of guilt which he must bear, that he is tempted to fear it will shut him out forever from his Father's love. Feeling how terrible is the wrath of God against transgression, he exclaims, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Every step that he now took was with labored effort. He groaned aloud, as if suffering under the pressure of a terrible burden. Twice his companion supported him, or he would have fallen to the earth. The revelation of God's love to man centers in the cross. Its full significance tongue cannot utter, pen cannot portray, the mind of man cannot comprehend. We do not expect rest here. No, no. The way to heaven is a cross-bearing way. We will not complain. We will rejoice in tribulation and keep in mind the recompense of reward, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I crave the suffering part. I would not go to heaven without suffering if I could, and see Jesus who suffered so much for us to purchase for us so rich an inheritance, and to see the martyrs who laid down their lives for the truth, and the sake of Jesus. Let me be perfected through sufferings. I long to be a partaker with Christ of his sufferings, for if I am, I know I shall be a partaker with him of his glory. For to be wholly consecrated to him. How hard it is for dear self to die. I long to see the King in his beauty, him whom my soul loveth.